Thank you, Lord, for this time. Pray, speak through me that we may be edified and encouraged and built up and grow closer to be like Yeshua, our Lord. It is enough for the servant to be like his master. In Yeshua's name, amen. So this is a continuation of last week, where last week I talked about really how many gods are there. I put it sarcastically, we know there's one God, but explaining that there really is one Lord, and it's going through the Shema, and what does it mean of one God, and then seeing that these other characters who really are separate from God, yet partake clearly in the identity of God. And this is based on Richard Bauckham's book I've been reading on Jesus and the God of Israel, as well as Asher and Trader's Who Ate Lunch with Abraham. So this is important to know, because there's a lot of talk, and sometimes it is challenging. A lot of times what we get from it is comes straight from teachings within the church. And I'm not necessarily saying they're bad, but I think as more and more is solid messianic scholarship, or even Christian scholars who have an appreciation for the Jewish background of things, which Bauckham does. He cites several. Because what's interesting about Richard Bauckham is that he quotes even texts that from the Second Temple period that aren't in the Bible per se, but give you the idea of what the people are thinking at that time. It's important to know these things, because you can see then when the writers of the Gospels and even Paul himself are writing that this is what this going around. And whether they agree with it or not, it's part of the culture. And so when they say, well, it's not Jewish, well, you can't say what's not Jewish 2,000 years ago based on what's Jewish today. Because even 2,000 years ago, there were many Judaisms. Judaism, we know it's, first off, it's kind of anachronistic to say that there is only Judaism, especially today, because there's Orthodoxy and conservative. They have their own views on things, and Reformed. Even Reconstructionists, as I talked about, I spoke with Rabbi Aft. To him, maybe there's a real Messiah, or he really thinks it is a Messianic age, a utopia, if you will. So how can you reconcile that with an Orthodox idea that there's a man who's going to come to this earth? And yet they'll say, is this man, is he just a man? Or is he more than a man? There's so much disagreement. And then if you really want to exacerbate this point, go back 2,000 years and see how different they were then. Look at the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They both were Jewish. One believed in the resurrection of the dead and the other didn't. So how can you say this is what Judaism teaches? You can say in general, this is a Jewish idea. But when we're talking about too, that there are different partakers in the identity of God not being Jewish, slow down. You need to maybe do a little bit more research or be open to actually looking at texts as opposed to just saying, no, it's impossible. Let's actually look at the scriptures. All right, so let's get to work. Okay, so why is God three? Everyone accepts it. Well, there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, which again, as a formula, is not in the scripture. Just take also consideration is what is doctrine and what is scriptural. And I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but just be able to delineate what is what. So, but why is it that God is three, if you will? Let's go. So is it really so evident? You know, we take it for granted, but if you look at the totality of scripture, what's interesting to note is that something you may learn if you ever study about the Bible is what the notion called progressive revelation. The idea is that this is a favorite when people try to make a point. It's so obvious. Well, prove it. Isn't it clear? Well, show me. If it were so clear, you wouldn't be arguing. So here's, for example, from Moses. Now, God is appearing to Moses in the bush. And then he says, you know, Moses is like, well, I got to go back to these people. They don't like me very much. Egypt doesn't like me very much. Who's sending me? Because who's Moses? He's a man on the run, rejected by his biological people and his adopted people. So God says to Moses, He said to him, I am Adonai. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. Yet by my name, Adonai, did I not make myself known to them. Now, you could ask yourself, when Abraham and the patriarchs speak to God, they often did address him as Adonai, or the probably official pronunciation, Yehovah. But what did he say? I did not make myself known to them. So you have to think about it. Well, maybe they knew the name, but what it meant, they didn't know. So he's revealing himself to Moses in a way that even Abraham didn't know. So what's why is this important to understand? Because God reveals himself over time. Imagine if you're married here. Like, I know my wife, Brooke, but I know her a lot more today than I did when we first met. Even though after our first date, it's like, wow, I'm going to marry this woman. I still knew very little about her. Now I know a lot about her, and I love more about her. But it takes time. So as we get to know God, as we have the privilege of seeing the continuity of Scripture, we know more about God. But let's see exactly why these claims of that the Son and the Holy Spirit partake in the identity of God make sense. Next. God likes three. Let's start with that. And there's a lot of threes. And usually if someone does something over and over again, there's a reason. You ever notice, like, for instance, baseball players, they have habits, right? They go to the bat, the gloves, the shoes, the hat, the grip. And then the minute, he threw the pitch, then they go step out, and then they do it all again. Right? They have a habit. So let's look at some of God's habits. There are three heavens. And all the references are up there. The creation is three. Heavens, the earth, and under the earth. A human body, or a human rather, as a body, soul, and a spirit. The three patriarchs. God is not just the God of Abraham, but he's the God of three guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeshua had an inner circle of Peter, John, and Jacob, or James. The Jewish people are divided up into three classes, the priests, the Kohanim, the Levites, and everybody else. The temple itself was three. In the outer court was permissible to everybody, the holy place, Levites and priests, and then the Holy of Holies just for the high priest on Yom Kippur. The three pilgrimage festivals. There's seven feasts, but the only three times that the people, the Jewish men, are required to go to the Jerusalem on Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. The Tanakh itself, even though it's technically man-made as far as the order is concerned, still, it's three. Prophets, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. And this is my own hypothesis, although I didn't give it much thought, but it's a nice idea. You have the Gospels and Acts, the writings of Paul, and everybody else. Work with it. You don't like it, whatever. There's the Shema. If you notice, there's three names of God: the Lord, our God, and Lord. Why wouldn't it say Shema Yisrael Adonai Echad? Why does it say three? The Ve'ahavta, right after the Shema, is why don't we just say love? He said, love me with everything. Or often in other passages, like in Deuteronomy 11, it says, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha. And it leaves out the third. It's often two. But in the Ve'ahavta, it's three. And even the Kedusha, as we recite, holy, holy, holy. Why don't you just say he's holy? Why do you say it three times? These are things to ponder. There's a pattern, clearly. Next. And God even speaks in three. Many of you probably have never noticed this. But even in Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel saw some wild stuff, and God spoke very clearly to him and showed him stuff that probably freaked him out. If you saw spinning wheels in the sky and giant angels, and I mean, it's some, you think like LSD was, you know, this is like nothing on him. But in Ezekiel 11, notice this. Look at who's speaking. So first off, God speaks. It says, therefore, thus says Adonai Elohim. Then he talks, all right? And then the word of God speaks. The word of Adonai came to me saying. And lastly, the Spirit speaks. Then the Ruach Adonai fell upon me and said to me, Why wouldn't you just say God said or the Lord said? Three distinct characters all speaking as if they're God. Pattern? Next. So the question is, why three? Why can't you say, I believe in God, or God appeared to Abraham as he did, or appeared to Moses? Or how could Yeshua claim to be the Son of God, one with the Father? So let's look through this. Let's dissect it. So this comes from John 1. It says, John asserts that no one has seen God at any time. So wait a second, though. Because in the Torah, God says, and the Lord appeared. Vayera as a whole is a parsha. Vayera Adonai el Avraham. He appeared to him, but then John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. What? Well, let's keep going. So in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Moses, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, for he persevered as if seeing the one who is invisible. So even if, how could therefore God appear to Abraham if he's invisible? And then Paul really, he says it well to Timothy in 1 Timothy at the end of the letter. Ooh, it's my wife. You're going to hear about it later. It's actually better that it's her. Because if somebody else, it would be weird. Sorry, this should be 1 Timothy 5:16, not 15:16. This he will reveal in his own time, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or is able to see. There's two things to note here. One, there's the title of King of King and Lords of Lord. He applies to the Father, which is synonymous with Yeshua's own title. And that he dwells in unapproachable light. It's like the sun. Someone says, I've seen the sun. Well, how'd that go for you? You know, it's you can't stare at the sun. It's too strong. And we're 93 million miles away from it. We're unable to see God because he's too brilliant. Not only is he invisible, but he'll blind you. And then this is, if you, oh, well, this is the new covenant. Well, even in the Torah it talks about, God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. You'll die if you see God. Then Adonai said, see a place near me. You will stand on the rock while my glory passes by. I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. So there's some peculiar anthropomorphic language here. They're seeing your God's back, not his face. It could just be saying, I'm not going to show you the totality of my glory. You'll get a kind of a peek, sneak peek. But you can't see the fullness of God and actually live. Can't happen. So let's keep going. So the fact is, how do we approach God? How can actually say we have a relationship with God and know God and see God, etc., etc.? Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:15, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, a human Messiah Yeshua. That there has to be a go-between because one is unapproachable, but we need to be close to him. So how do we get there? So this brings up another point that often Jews say, well, we don't need Jesus. We have God. Come on. You have Moses, right? When he came on Mount Sinai, what the people say? You go for us, because this is too much. We'll stand back here, and you go. They had a mediator. Don't talk to me like you know you don't need a mediator. And then you had the tabernacle set up. Who went in there to worship? Aaron did and his sons. Give me a break. I wrote that up there. Give me a break. You had elders. They went to go see God. Even in, I think it's Exodus 24, where Moses and Aaron takes the elders to go up and they eat with God. They left millions of people down there to wait and wonder what's going on. Don't tell me you don't need a mediator. High priests, judges, and even Yeshua in John 10, referring to Psalm 82, they're even called gods. that they're a go between, they're supposed to adjudicate with righteousness just as God himself would. Prophets, they used to call them men of God. They would go seek them they were like a sanctioned medium, if you will, to say it kind of crassly, but that's what they were. I need to go talk with God. Here's the guy who has a connection. Can you call him for me? That's what they're doing. And even in rabbis, in a sense, are mediators between God and men. And particularly this takes form in Hasidic thought, where they bond to the Rebbe, as they would say it, and it's a way as if they can bond to God himself. Don't talk to me like that. You don't need a mediator. It's nonsense. You know, in this character, this mediator, we see that God sends someone to bring his people back to him. So this is from Isaiah 49 in the servant songs. So now says Adonai, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel back to him. Well, I thought the servant in Israel. So it's either somebody else or it's schizophrenia. Because he says, he formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob back to him. There needs to be a mediator to bring Israel back to God. For I am honored in the eyes of Adonai, and my God has become my strength. So he says, it is too trifling a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. So I will give you as a light for the nations. Also interesting to note, Jewish people, what's our purpose? We're to be light to the nations. Well, it's actually the Messiah. And we get it by proxy. That you should be my salvation to the end of the earth. So not only is this person to bring back Israel, but he's also to mediate a relationship with the nations and God himself. Thus says Adonai, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to the one despised, to the one the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down because of Adonai, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Even for, like Isaiah 53, here is this one called by God to restore the people and even bring salvation to the ends of the earth, and yet he's despised, yet God has raised him up. Come on. Look at the scriptures. Know these scriptures. So when people say, we don't believe in this, that we don't need it, well, look at it. You want to just talk nonsense, or you actually want to look at the scriptures? Next. So this person, this human is superhuman. And let's read this passage. It's come from Jacob, Genesis 32. So they're wrestling all night, right? He's anticipating his brother coming back, and he's freaking out. So this man comes up to him, and they start going at it. Then the man says, let me go, for the dawn has broken. Why? He doesn't want to be seen. But Jacob, he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Then he said to him, what is your name? Jacob, he said. Then he said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but rather Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome. So Jacob, this guy, he's so crafty. Then Jacob asked and said, please tell me your name. But he said, what's this? You were asking my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God in Hebrew. He says, for I've seen God face to face, and my life has been spared. So he even admits that this is somebody special. This is actually God who's been wrestling with me, and I'm not dead. Because if it truly were the fullness of God, I would be dead. An interesting note is, when was the last time someone's name was changed? When God changed Avram's name to Avraham. So who's this guy to change names? Patterns. Patterns. Next. Here's another story about this superhuman human. Judges 13. But the angel of Adonai said to Manoach, if you could detain me, I would not eat your food. But if you present a burnt offering, then offer it to Adonai. For Manoach did not realize that he was the angel of Adonai. Again, so he's hiding. He sees he's something special, but he doesn't realize fully who he is. And Manoach asked the angel of Adonai, what is your name? Again, patterns. so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of Adonai said to him, why do you ask for my name? It is wonderful. In Hebrew, this is pil'i. From also we get the word pele, like we read in Isaiah 9. Pele yoetz, wonderful counselor. Wonderful is not an adjective to the word counselor, by the way. It is a title in and of itself. And here's the earliest reference. Manoach took the young goat with the meal offering and offered them on the rock to Adonai. And the rock to Adonai, and he did something wonderful as Manoach and his wife were watching. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of Adonai ascended in the flame of the altar. Manoach and his wife were looking on, then they fell on their faces to the ground, but the angel of Adonai appeared no more to Manoach or to his wife. Then Manoach realized that he was the angel of Adonai. Manoach said to his wife, we will surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if Adonai had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a meal offering from our hand. Nor would he have shown us all these things or let us hear such things as these at this time. So here's this superhuman angel man who's believed to be God and whose name he won't reveal to them. And he has this mysterious, covert behavior. Next. More passages, because patterns are important. This is one of my favorites in Joshua 5. Now it came to pass when Joshua was near Jericho that they're about to invade, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man standing in front of him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua approached him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? In Hebrew it says, lo. No, he said, neither, he said. Rather, I have now come as commander of Adonai's army. Then Joshua fell on his face to the ground and worshipped. Now, were this just an angel, Joshua would be sinning. Then he asked him, what is my Lord saying to his servant? Then the commander of Adonai's army replied to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you are standing is holy. Joshua did so. Now, wait a second. There's only one other place where someone's required to take off their sandal. Let's go there in Exodus 3. Then the angel of Adonai appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. Notice two people say, God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Well, the text says that it was actually this special angel. So he looked, Moses looks and saw the bush burning with fire, yet it was not consumed. When Adonai saw that he turned to look, he called to him out of the midst of the bush. Wait. So it's an angel who goes in the bush, but then it says Adonai speaking. So who is it? Moses, Moses. Then he said, come no closer. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So, this angel man and this is speaking as if God. So, when Joshua's in this presence, he takes his sandals off because he's in the presence of God. And the only other place where the people were required to take off their shoes was in the temple because that's where God was. So, this guy who stands in front of Joshua is no mere man and he's no angel. So what's important to know is this man, angel of the Lord, wisdom, we talked about it last time, wisdom, the word who is distinct from God, yet speaks and does what only God says and does, and is approachable. Notice even Joshua, he sees a guy with his sword drawn. Now if it were me, I'd take my sword out and say, let's go. And he approaches him. Why would you approach him? He's ready for action, and you know what he's doing. It makes me even think of Yeshua, that people were drawn to him. Next. All right, so there's that special superhuman human or angel. Now, what about the spirit? Now, we know God is unapproachable. Yeshua is subject to time and space because he has a body, right? Yet the spirit can be everywhere, even in man's heart. He is the vehicle of God's power. So now Jehovah's Witnesses will say that the Spirit is not identified with God. He is the power of God. He's this impersonal force. That's wrong. You can't grieve something impersonal. Grief is an emotion. And they speak of him also, even in Greek, there's likens. In German, for instance, you can speak in the male, you can speak in female, and you can speak in neutral, or neuter. And in same in Greek. And he's referred to as he, not it. Now, there's some scriptures here that prove this. In Job, it says he creates life. And he also recreates life in Ezekiel 37. He regenerates. He's leading our heart and not just our mind to obedience. So notice even when Yeshua spoke to the people, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, or the Father will, and he'll come into and remind you of all the things I've taught you, because it won't just be here, you won't just be hearing it, it'll become part of you, right? Because the new covenant is he's going to write the Torah on our hearts. How can he do that? Can Yeshua go on our hearts? Well, yes, through the Spirit. He is the manifest presence of God, right? The marker of Israel's uniqueness. When Moses says, let your presence go with us, because if not, what makes us any different? You need the Spirit of God to move within them. And he is the means of communication between God and man. How can we prophesy if the Spirit doesn't move within our midst? Even seeing the healings here, the testimonies of healings. Who did that? The Spirit of God did. Because Yeshua is seated at the right hand of the Father. But he sends forth his Spirit. So we can say that, yes, Yeshua is with us. The Father is with us through the Spirit. He's distinct from them. So this is important to notice that he's distinct. He has his own particular role, but they're all connected. Hence why the angel of the Lord came into the bush, and then it says, Adonai spoke. Well, who is it? It's both, but it's one. This starts getting weird with mathematics that probably Einstein would know, but we don't know. But this is what's in Scripture. And this is important. Paul illustrates this well in 1 Corinthians 2. No one can know God without the Spirit. And I quote, for the Ruach searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the things of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the things of God except the Ruach Elohim. So you can talk about God, you can read about God, you can be told about God, but to really know God, you need to have the Spirit inside you. Period. That's how God gets in here. How can the unapproachable and the limited by time and space get into here? Through His Spirit. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So we might come to know the things freely given to us by God. God communicates, gets into our hearts, regenerates us, writes His word upon our hearts through His Spirit, and gives us gifts to manifest His presence, the kingdom of God on this earth. And the reference is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it talks about the Lord is the Spirit. It says it explicitly. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Spirit is one that gives us liberty. Life, and love, and joy, and peace. These aren't philosophies. It's a reality of when the Spirit comes in within me, even as Bruce was quoting from Buzz Aldrin, that these things would branch out as we're connected to the Lord, that we would produce fruit because of the Spirit within us. Next. Now, I'm going to take this with a grain of salt. This comes from Kabbalah. It's okay. Not from Madonna's website. But there is evidence even in Judaism. Now, what you see on the right-hand side is this is called the Ten Sefirot, which is what the Kabbalists described as how God, the unapproachable, the infinite, can come to the finite. And so they create this whole system on how they do it. I'm not validating it. All I'm saying is that, look, if you notice, how many pillars are there? There's three. Why wouldn't they just put one straight line? There's three columns. I'm not validating it. I'm not necessarily encouraging you to study it. I'm just saying that, look, there is evidence. And even, and I've read it myself, in the Zohar, which is the main book of Kabbalah, it talks, when talking about the Shema, it's what I mentioned earlier, it says that the three names of God, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, they say in the text, they're one. The three names of God are one. I'm bringing it up only to show that there is evidence within traditional Judaism of a notion of the threeness of God being a singularity, a oneness. Next. So why is this important? I mean, why is it important to know that these three distinct characters are one and that it has to be like this? Well, I'm going to kind of take you a roundabout way, but to show you. In Genesis or Jeremiah 17, thus says Adonai, cursed is the one who trusts in man and depends on flesh as his arm and whose heart turns from Adonai. Blessed is the one who trusts in Adonai, whose confidence is in the Lord. We sang this song today, actually. Now, Israel asked for a king in 1 Samuel. It didn't go well. And now, interestingly, in Deuteronomy, I think in, I forget exactly where, 17, God knew that they would do this. And he even provided provision for it. Not to validate it, but as in, I think in other ways, and how Yeshua talks about the scriptures, to accommodate the hardness of their heart, he said, listen, if you're going to do wrong, at least do wrong the right way. But there's still a better way. And until we get to that place, this is how you should do it. You know, it talks about divorce, and Yeshua said this was never God's original intent because of the hardness of your heart. He allowed you to do it, but he still qualified it that it only should be done because of for infidelity. It doesn't mean you should do it, but that's, if you have to, this is how you do it. So anyway, so here's the situation. Samuel's talking to God. Samuel's upset. The people are going crazy. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now point for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the matter was displeasing in Samuel's eyes when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to Adonai. Then Adonai said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, because Samuel was the chief judge. Rather, they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds that they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and worshiping other gods. It's not like this was so unexpected, he's saying. So they are doing to you also. So now listen to their voice. However, you must earnestly forewarn them and declare to them the rulings of the king who will rule over them. Basically saying, you want this? Well, let me tell you how this is going to go. Because even, oh, David was a great king. Have you read his track record? I mean, and it only got worse. David, I mean, yeah, he pursued the Lord after his own heart, but for a man, he had some pretty bad stuff going on. Be it as a king, as a husband, and as a father. He did some bad stuff. He continued to pursue the Lord. Yes, true, and he repented. But there's some really egregious things. And then you just look, keep going down the list of his son and his grandsons, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So my point being, let's go to the next slide. The son of David, this Messiah, he can't just be a man. Because how is he going to be any different? I see people talk about Hezekiah. Yeah, he was good, but he's still messed up. So how is any of these guys, any of David, to Solomon, to Hezekiah, to Josiah, how are they going to bring peace to this earth when they still keep messing up? Really? Are we really going to entrust the entire universe to this guy? Is it really a good bet? He has to be more. He has to be. Otherwise, there is no messianic age. Paul writes in Romans 1, concerning his son, he came into being from the seed of David according to the flesh. Yes, he is descended from David, but he's also appointed Ben Elohim, the Son of God, in power according to the Ruach of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead, he is Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Meaning that he is a different ilk, that the Spirit of God is on him and in him to do something that no man could do, including, but not least, he resurrected from the dead. David's still dead. So if he can beat death, I think I would put my money on him. And he's not just some guy. Yes, maybe he's descended from David, but this, look at who he is. He has to be special in order to fulfill truly what the Messiah is to do. And this even comes from Psalm 110. This is a very important psalm, a psalm of David. Adonai, and if people say, oh, David didn't write this psalm, as some Jewish people will purport, it's not true. Even in the Targums, the Aramaic translation of this Hebrew scriptures, it says right there, written by David. Adonai declares to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So this Lord of David, somebody above David, is to sit at the right hand of God. Who can do that? What man is able to sit at the right hand of God? The author of Hebrews says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? If angels can't do it, how can a man do such? He has to be more than a man. And moreover, to sit at the right hand of God means you have the authority of God himself too. David didn't have that. So you got to be somebody really special to take this place. Next. Why is this important? Because unlike David, Hezekiah, or even Moses, we have a king whom we can truly trust and who faithfully does the will of God and who has power above all, above everybody. That's why he has to be more than just a man, because otherwise the book of Samuel and Kings is going to repeat itself. And if this is supposed to last into eternity, he's got to be somebody super special with the ability to sit at the right hand of God. This is also important because it shows that God is inherently relational. Right? Yeshua says, the Father's love is in me, and I give it to you. How beautiful that is, that the Father loves the Son. And it's from there that we receive love and are able to love one another. That God is relational in his nature. The Father, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit share the same identity. The unique title of creator and ruler of all. There we see the image of throne. And yet they're distinct. And this distinction is important because it allows us to interact with God in the fullest way possible. Remember we talked about in the beginning of the progressive revelation? We now have the fullness of God. So when Yeshua says in Matthew 28, immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we now have the fullness of what we can grasp until the full redemption of the world, of who God is. We have it. We want to immerse people in that. The fullness of who God is. And share with people that we know. Yes, Jewish people, yeah, you know God, sure. But wouldn't you want to know him deeper and more fully through Yeshua? That's what this is about. The fullness of God has come to us through Yeshua. And he's no mere man, he's no mere prophet, and he's not just the Messiah. But one distinct from the Father, one with the Father, with the same authority and power of the Father. Through the Spirit. And that's been given to us through the Spirit now within us. Individually and corporately. so that we may go out and manifest the presence of our God and King on this earth and see people's lives changed. Shabbat Shalom.